You know, the Bible is a most marvelous book. The more you read and study it, the more you are overwhelmed with the wisdom of its testimony. Every form of human literature is found between its covers. This morning I want to speak to you on a Bible science, the science of dendrology. That's rather a large word. It is formed, or comes from the Greek word dendra, which means trees. The Bible is full of references to trees. Just consult a Young or Strong's Concordance under the word trees, and you'll be surprised. Trees are used in the Bible as symbols, and the symbology of the Bible is an exact science. The more you study into it, the more you are overwhelmed with that fact. Many trees are mentioned in the Bible. Even Jesus, the great teacher in the school of Christ, admonished us on an occasion, his apostles in his day and the disciples and believers all down through the gospel age. Consider, study the fig tree and all the trees. But out of the many trees that are mentioned by name, we wish to consider in our lesson this morning three particular trees: the olive tree, the fig tree, and the vine tree. Now, if you have never recognized that according to divine revelation, that the vine is a tree, I refer you to Ezekiel, the 15th chapter and the 6th verse, where very distinctly and definitely twice it is called a tree. And if you've ever visited a commercial vineyard, you will at once get the true picture. In these commercial vineyards, vine, the grapevine, is very specially trimmed, so that as it matures, its stalk, 4 to 4.5 feet high, more or less, begins to resemble the trunk of a tree, and from it spreads out the few branches that are allowed to mature and to bear fruit. You know, the Bible is full of parables. Jesus in his ministry has said to have spoken unto the people in parable and dark sayings, and without a parable spake he not unto them. The Bible is full of allegories. An allegory is just simply a parable that is elaborated. The greatest allegory in literature is the book of Job. It is an allegory of the human family, God's purposes and plans and dealings toward and with mankind. Job is a symbol of mankind. You remember the account tells us that he was a man of great wealth, great dignity and prominence in that patriarchal period. That he had a definite number of children. And how, according to the allegory, the sad news of their destruction was brought to him, the loss of all his possessions and of his health. But finally, in the end of the allegory, remember, all this was restored unto him. The same number of sons and daughters, but seven times greater wealth than he had enjoyed in the beginning. Now these three trees that I wish to consider with you this morning, we find them mentioned in a parable. And we find this parable in rather an unusual place or part of the scriptures. It's in the book of Judges, and it's in the 8th chapter. And we begin with the 8th verse. The trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them. And they said unto the olive tree, reign thou over us. But the olive tree said unto them, should I leave my fatness, wherewith by me they honor God and man, and go to be promoted over thee? Notice that the olive tree spurned the crown, just as Caesar is said to have spurned the crown at a later day. And the tree said to the fig tree, come thou and reign over us. But the fig tree said unto them, should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit and go to be promoted over thee? In turn, the fig tree spurns the crown. Then said the trees unto the vine, come thou and reign over us. And the vine said unto them, should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? So the vine spurns the crop. And you notice with each of these refusals, the reason is given. And the reason is all important. Then said all the trees unto the bramble, come thou and reign over us. And the bramble said unto the trees, if in truth you anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. And so the bramble accepted the invitation. Now for something of the setting of this parable. It was in the closing period of Gideon's judgment over Israel. Gideon judged Israel 40 years from 1356 B.C. to 1316 B.C. You notice we are giving very exact figures. And the Bible itself furnishes us with an exact chronology of the events which it records. It was in the closing period of Gideon's reign that we are told in Judges 8:22-23, the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us, both thy son and thy son's son also. For thou hast delivered us from the hand of the Midian. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you, but the Lord shall rule over you. What a testimony Gideon gave of his faith and his loyalty to the Lord's arrangements. But after Gideon came a change. Abimelech, the illegitimate son of Gideon, by a concubine, murdered all but one of the 70 sons of Gideon. The youngest son, Jotham, escaped, and he fled to Mount Gerizim. This mountain, together with its counterpart, Abel, possessed peculiar properties, or the valley between it. The most marvelous natural acoustic arrangement in all Israel. Moses, you remember, commanded that the law should be read from the heights of these two mountains annually, in the presence of all the people who could assemble. From Mount Gerizim, the blessings were to be read. From Mount Abel, the curses, the judgments of the Lord were to be read. And in that valley of some 2 miles, I understand, in dimensions, every word could be distinctly heard by the hundreds or the thousands who might assemble therein. And Jotham spake this parable against Abimelech, the usurper, who declared himself a king, whose brief authority lasted but 3 years, when he was murdered by a woman, or as the result of a woman throwing a stone from the top of the tower and not wishing to die at the hands of a woman, he asked his armor bearer to slay him, and he did. He was quite obliging in that instance. Now, this is an interesting matter. The Bible identifies these three trees for us very definitely and plainly. The olive tree has a very important place in Bible symbology. We will note this, but notice what the olive tree said in declining to be made a ruler over all the other trees. Trees are used as a symbol of men, either in their individual or their collective capacity. That is very apparent if you notice how trees are used in the scriptures. But the olive tree protested, saying that it was busy bearing fruit and couldn't take the time to rule over the trees. Busy producing pulp for food and oil for light. And would not, therefore, accept the crown. The scriptures use the olive tree as a symbol of the Abrahamic covenant. In fact, three covenants are involved in the symbolic picture. The Abrahamic covenant, the all-inclusive covenant, a unilateral covenant, a covenant when made after having been first promised, when made, bound but one person, one party, to its accomplishment, to its fulfillment. The apostle tells us to remember in his Hebrew epistle that because God could swear by no one higher or greater authority than himself, he swore by himself. By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. He's quoting God's words unto Abraham, because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed like the stars of heaven, and as the sand upon the seashore for number, so shall thy seed be. Thy seed shall possess the gates of its enemies, and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. What a promise. What a picture. What a panorama is involved in this promise. Panorama of historic events that swept grandly on through the ages, shortly to reach its full climax. The establishment in power and great glory of the kingdom of God's dear Son, in which you and I, though all these years, have hoped and still do hope to have a share, whatever that share may be. The apostle tells us too that this word and this oath was for your comfort and consolation and for mine, that we might have the faith and the courage to lay hold upon the hope set before us, the hope through all these trying years has proved to be an anchor to our soul, entering into that within the veil, whither Jesus, our great forerunner, hath already for us entered, being made forever a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Yes, it was not God's due time in Gideon's day for the olive tree to produce fruit. Then the fig tree. The fig tree is unmistakably a symbol of Israel. Israel under the old law covenant, and Israel under the new law covenant. So, it occupies a very important place in Bible symbology and in the plan which that Bible symbology so beautifully pictures. And you remember what the fig tree said? That it was busy producing fruit. Fruit having food value. Food value for spiritual Israel. Food value for the world of mankind. It had a shadow in this law covenant of good things to come. Not the very image. A shadow is not a perfect image. It is more or less vague and indefinite. But you can recognize certain features and characteristics from a shadow by whatever object might cast the shadow, and be able to identify, in some respects, the object itself. So we are assured that that arrangement under the law covenant with natural Israel, and you recall that Moses told them that God made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, all of us who are alive here this day. That was in the shadows of Sinai when Moses made that statement. It was exclusively an Israelitish arrangement. You know, I'm rather reluctant to use the term the Jewish age. I think that term, in some respects, is a misnomer. It's not a Jewish age, it's an Israelitish age. The term Jew, is a corruption of the name Judah. And Judah was only one of 12 tribes, an important tribe, of course. It was the royal tribe. And after the return from Babylonish captivity, because a larger number from Judah returned than from the other 11 tribes, there were some from all of them, principally Judah and Benjamin. The term Jew, a corruption of Judah, was used to identify those Israelites who returned. Jesus recognized, and the apostles, that they were addressing Israel. And of Nathanael he said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile." So, Jesus on an occasion, you remember approaching Jerusalem, coming, if I remember correctly, from Bethany, a few miles outside the walls of the city, Bethany, where he had the only home that he knew outside of his boyhood home in Nazareth. On this occasion, saw in the distance a fig tree. Now, the King James Version is a garbled version in many ways. It's a very good version. All these versions are made by men. Good men, pious men, well-intentioned men, but imperfect men. And many of our versions are versions of versions of versions. Just as many commentaries are commentaries by commentators who in turn have commentaries made of their commentations. Just as today we have many interpreting Brother Russell. And then often we have to find someone to interpret the interpreter of Brother Russell. So on ad infinitum. So we do not fault these translators. They gave us the best they could, and they did marvelously well under the overruling providence of God. And we're glad for that. So when he came to this fig tree, he didn't find any figs. And he was surprised. For according literally to the Greek, it was the time for first figs. And the tree was barren. And he cursed that tree, judged it for its barrenness, condemned it. And the next day when the disciples came by, the tree had withered, died. But Jesus didn't allow the lesson to stop there. You know, we often stop our lessons too short. And he reminded them, he prophesied, you recall, that the time would come when this withered fig tree would begin to revive. There would be a renewal of life. And it would begin to put forth its tender shoots. And when they saw that, they would know that the kingdom which he preached and taught his disciples to preach was at hand. When it would put forth its tender shoots, that was the prophecy. Then there was the vine. Now this fig tree, as we said, advert to it again, represents the law covenant, old and new, to be made with the house of Israel. The house of Israel, whose fathers were the ones with whom the old law covenant had been made. They're descendants of those with whom that original old law covenant had been made. There are some that fail any longer to see this clearly. We do not fault them. They are not answerable to me. They are not answerable to Brother Russell. The Lord is our judge. And as one said of old, the Lord watched between thee and me while we are parted one from another. Now, the vine is also a symbol. It's a symbol of a covenant. Of a very important covenant, a unilateral covenant. God is not the only person who makes a unilateral covenant. The psalmist calls our attention to this, you remember. I think it's 50 and 5, isn't it? Gather together my saints unto me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. This is a unilateral covenant. It's an individual covenant. It's a covenant which you make and I make, and which our Lord and Head made on his part with God. The vine refused the crown, you remember, saying it was busy producing wine. Wine is an important symbol in the Bible. You remember Jesus made use of it on the night of his betrayal when he established the memorial of the antitype of the Passover. And he made a significant statement unto his disciples on that occasion, one which we often perhaps ignore. I shall not drink of the fruit of the vine again until I drink it anew with you in the kingdom. That was the prophecy. That was the promise. His covenant with his God and Father was being consummated that night and the following day. He was finishing his walk in the narrow way of self-sacrifice and self-denial. You and I, like he admonished of him, are to take up our cross as he took up his cross daily, following his footsteps, even unto death. We have made a covenant of sacrifice unto God. Brother Russell tells us in discussing Rachel, the wife whom Jacob specially loved, you remember, and for whom he had to work 14 years. That she is a type of the covenant with the Lord by sacrifice. She had two sons, Joseph and Benjamin. They were typical too. Typical of two companies. A little flock of the great company, the membership of which had been in process of development all down through the Gospel Age. Yes, producing wine. Jesus said on an occasion, "The words which I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And the words which I speak are not my words, they are the words of him that sent me." And in order to clinch this statement, this truth, Jesus said, you remember, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." The word of God is powerful. And we have proved it so. If it has entered into our own hearts and into our own lives. Yes, Jesus, and through his appointed mouthpieces, the 12 apostles of the Lamb, and down through this gospel age, and the 7 stars that he held in his own right hand, he has been busy furnishing instruction unto his footstep followers through these arrangements that he has made. Paul says that when he ascended, he gave gifts unto the church. First apostles, secondly prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, that the church might be thoroughly furnished, knit together. It has pleased God to work thus in ministering unto his people. The true doctrines, teachings of the Lord are the things that bring joy and life to all who drink thereof. Well, there are many ramifications of these symbols. I want to refer once more to the olive tree, the all-important symbol. It has been referred to from this platform already, in part. Revelation 11, 3 and 4. By the way, that 11th chapter of Revelation is an interesting one, as you've already noted. Remember, it is introduced by one unto whom is given a measuring rod and who receives a commission in respect to the use of that rod to go and to measure the temple of God and them that worship therein. But the court that is without, leave out. For it is given unto the Gentiles. The term Gentile is a part of the symbology of Revelation, just as much as the temple and the court is symbolical. Well, we won't take time to note that. I call your attention to it. At your own convenience and leisure. You know, I give the friends the benefit. Perhaps sometimes I make a mistake. But the benefit of being as intelligent as I am. And I think I'm right. But perhaps, as the Apostle Paul found it in his day, in writing unto the Hebrews, through Luke, his amanuensis, said, I have many things to say about this fellow, the character that he was discussing, but you cannot bear them, seeing that the Greek reads, you are lazily minded. Yes, that was the indictment. And I'm afraid it's quite a general indictment. We are inclined to be lazily minded. The scripture studies in Tabernacle Shadow and the reprints are not as savory to our spiritual taste as once they were. May mean something. Well, not only is the olive tree referred to in Revelation, but the Revelator really quotes or paraphrases from the Apocalypse of Zechariah, found in the 4th chapter. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of sleep. Maybe Paul had this in mind. Unto the church at Rome, he exclaimed, Awake thou that sleepeth and arise from the dead. Christ will give you light. This one is referred to in the 1st chapter of Zechariah, the man that stood among the myrtle trees. Look up this term myrtle tree and note the connotations associated with it. I am of the opinion, and I take responsibility for my own opinions, particularly when I express them publicly, is that the myrtle tree is the type of what we once called the tentatively justified. It bears a close resemblance in some respects to an olive tree. It's a darker green, its leaves, than the leaves of the olive tree. But we can't take time to go into that. Notice the description of this prophet when he waked up. You know, the word Zechariah means Jehovah remembers. And he was the son of Berechiah. And the word Berechiah means Jehovah blesses. And Berechiah was the son of Iddo. And Iddo means in his appointed time. Yes, Jehovah remembers, Jehovah blesses in his appointed times. And that great fundamental truth of divine revelation was recognized in the parable of the olive, the fig tree, and the vine. And I looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right of the bowl and the other upon the left thereof. I'm convinced in my own mind that these two olive trees are the Old and New Testament. They complement and they supplement each other. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, "Knowest thou not what these be?" And I said, "No, my Lord." The angel was surprised at his ignorance. And perhaps the Lord is often surprised at your ignorance and mine in many matters. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord." Then he tells that before Zerubbabel, the great mountain would become a plain. Then, passing down, well, we want to note the 10th verse briefly. "Despise not the day of small things." Literally, I am told that in the Hebrew it should read, and does read, "Despise not the day of small beginnings." And how often we ignore small beginnings. I said unto him, "What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left?" And I answered again and said unto him, "What be these two olive branches?" Through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves into the golden bowl upon the top of this lamp, from which golden bowl radiated seven pipes to feed the seven lamps. Well, if you want an explanation, read the first chapter in Revelation. One dressed in priestly robes, the Lord, as the church's high priest, walking between the lamps, the seven lamps are the seven churches, and the seven stars are the seven messengers unto the seven churches, the seven golden pipes leading to each of the lamps to feed them with the oil of truth. What a beautiful picture. Now, I want to read in closing several quotations from our pastor. He is still my pastor. I still am confident that when the Lord raised up to be his special servant unto his people, one Charles T. Russell, he made no mistake. And he used him as the source from which we were to get the truth in the harvest of this gospel age. And when anybody tells me that they dug up all this themselves, well, I have mental reservations, to put it mildly. In the reprints, page 5837, this is the Tower of January 15th, 1916. The picture that God gives through the Apostle Paul in the 11th of Romans represents Israel as the trunk and the branches of the olive tree, and the roots of the tree as the promise which God made to Abraham, which was to bless the world. God had not explained to them, but had merely said, "Do you wish to enter into a covenant with me, to be my peculiar people?" "Yes," was the answer. "When will you be ready?" "We are ready now," was the answer. And so this covenant, that is the law covenant, was made, which constituted them the nation or tree growing out of the root of the promise. The promise was primarily spiritual, though this fact was long kept hidden. God never purposes to do anything except through the spiritual seed. But natural Israel did not know this. They declared that they would be all that God wished them to be if only they might have the promise made to Abraham their father. What it was, they did not know, although they thought they knew. Yes. That's quite a general failing, isn't it? Even among the Gentile believers. They thought they knew. They were anxious to have the best at any rate. Well, that's a common failing too, isn't it? Even among Gentile believers. If they can't get the best, they're rather reluctant to serve the Lord their God. And if we're not willing to accept the least the Lord has to offer with gratitude and thankfulness, we're not ready nor entitled to receive the best he has to offer. Write that down in your notebook for future reference. And they still had this thought and hoped in Jesus' day, as St. Paul said, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. Acts 26:7. And again he said, Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. That those Jews, those of the Jews who came unto Christ because of the elect, that is the rest apart from those who came unto Christ. Then on volume 4, page 651, Brother Russell compares Romans 11, 17 and 24 with Jeremiah 11, 16 to 17, and says, a quote, "And he explained that the root of the tree is in the promise of God," that's the olive tree, "the Abrahamic promise, that the seed of Abraham should eventually bless all the families of the earth." Eventually, the root or promise will bear two kinds of branches. Now note these words. Take them to heart. Eventually, this olive tree will There are two kinds of branches. The engrafted wild olive branches and the re-engrafted natural branches. Now, I'm not using the word re-engrafted. Brother Russell used that word. It's in the Greek, in Romans 11. Able to graft them in again, to re-engraft them. Whom? Those who were cut off. Read that chapter carefully. Read it several times if necessary. Brother Russell had read it, and he got the true thought. When, that is the re-engrafted natural branches, when fleshly Israel shall have his blindness turned away and shall look with the eye of faith upon the Savior crucified and pierced 18 centuries ago, a sacrifice for sin. All the blessings of God come through the Abrahamic covenant to whoever are blessed at any age and at any time, whatever the instrumentalities the Lord may use to accomplish that purpose. And Israel, broken off for the hope of the promise that was theirs, the spiritual promises involved, the spiritual aspects of the promise, are to be re-engrafted into the same tree and partake of the fatness of the same root, the promise of God, in God's due time. Well, there is much we would like to say. You know, the Bible begins with trees, in the second chapter, paradise. God made trees to grow out of the ground. It ends with trees, the river of the water of life flowing from beneath the throne of God and the Lamb, and on either bank, 72,000 trees, each tree yielding its fruit every month, 12 times 12. Thousand every month. The leaves are for the healing of the nations. 144,000 trees, squaring the 144,000, you get 20,736,000,000 as the ultimate fruit, both Jew and Gentile. When the olive tree shall have completed its promised work. May the Lord add his blessing.